Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, our reading will be taken today from chapter 9. The Gospel according to John, chapter 9. Now, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our God, we come to thee in all our need. We thank thee for the open sanctuary, whereby we're able to come into thy presence and approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make our requests known unto thee with thanksgiving. We thank thee for all that was done for us in the past. We thank thee for the record of thy word that we have just read, how the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy on this poor man and restored to him his sight. Grant, O God, that today some listener may receive their spiritual sight, and may the Lord's name be glorified through this broadcast. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, as we come to chapter 9, we are facing now the sixth sign in this gospel. It's the record of the blind man receiving his sight. In chapter 8, the Lord Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Those of you who follow through our broadcast day by day will remember that. We emphasized it while going through chapter 8. That was the claim that he made, and almost all that's in chapter 8 circles around that great claim that he was the light of the world. But now in chapter 9, it would seem that the enemy places a challenge before him in the person of a man who was blind from birth. Now then, in effect, it's like saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, You claim to be the light of the world. Now, if you are the light of the world, here is a man who is in darkness. Prove your claim by giving sight to this man. After all, if men make claims, they're entitled to be challenged to see if they can prove their claim. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the challenge, and he did give sight to this man. I want you to take note now of what we've been reading. First of all, in the first 5 verses, I suggest there we view the prevailing confusion. Verses 6 and 7, it is the record of the powerful cure. Verses 8 through 12, we have the record of the man's personal confession. Notice then the prevailing confusion. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now it's obvious the man couldn't see him, but he saw the man. Perhaps the man heard the sound of the multitude passing. Perhaps he heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but couldn't see him. But while the Lord passed by, he saw the man. Whether he stopped to look at the man or not, we're not told at this point. But the disciples asked him. They said to him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, it's obvious then that their mind was in utter confusion. There was confusion of thought concerning three things. First of all, the problem of suffering. They couldn't understand that. Their minds were absolutely confused. Why was this man born blind? Well, you must admit with me, there's a lot of people who are confused when it comes to these matters. You know, the problem of suffering is a real problem. After all, it's not only sinful people who suffer. Have you ever noticed that some people who live good, moral, upright lives, men who are very consistent in the way they do their business, and some people who are very consistent as servants, good living people, you would say, but they have also got to suffer. It's one of the problems in life, why certain people have got to suffer. And I'm quite sure of this, that many of you listening to my voice right now, you have faced this problem at different times in your life's history. And you've said, "Why? Why should this happen to me? Or why should it happen to someone else? Why should this thing come upon them? A tragedy." You know, in many a home, tragedy has struck. And when the tragedy struck, perhaps it was the sudden loss of a member of the family. It may be the one that you could ill afford to lose. And you've said, "Why? Why should this happen to me?" There is always the problem of suffering. And the disciples, as it were saying, "Why was this man born blind?" But now they related his suffering to sin. They were correct in that, of course, because all suffering in the world today, in the final analysis, is because of sin. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, there would have been no suffering. And when we leave this scene, and are translated to be with the Lord, when there is the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no suffering. All suffering will be over. But in the meantime, while we're in the body and living on this earth, there is suffering. And all the suffering is a result of sin. We must face up to that. And so they raise the problem of sin. "Who did sin," they said, "this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, they certainly raised the problem of sin. They were prepared to face this problem. But what they didn't know was this. They didn't know whether this suffering came upon this man because of his own sin or because of the sin of his parents. Now, there's something about that question that is not intelligent. While it was intelligent enough to raise the question of sin, it was far from intelligent to say, "Was this man born blind because of his own sin?" I ask you in all fairness, how could he have sinned before he was born? The answer's clear, isn't it? Then why should they suggest that there was a possibility that he could have sinned before he was born? See, there's something about that question that savors of confusion. There was confusion with regards to the problem of suffering. Why was the man born blind? There was confusion with regards to the problem of sin. Is this man suffering because of his own sin, or is he suffering because of the sins of his parents? However, we've got to face this matter. There are some people today who are suffering because of their own sins. They have violated certain principles, and because they have violated these principles, they have had the results in their life, and they're suffering because of it. Now, you know some of the things that people do. There are certain diseases today that have got beyond the help, as it were, of the medical profession. They don't have a cure for them, but they know perfectly well that it's not a medical problem, it's a moral problem, and it's because of sin that that certain disease has come upon people. You see, people have suffered and are suffering because of their own sin. But then we've got to face this, there are some people who have been suffering and are suffering because of the sins of others. For example, here's a person who goes out and becomes intoxicated, whether it's with alcoholic liquor or with drugs. That's their sin. But they get behind the wheel of their car and they go out onto the highway, and here is an innocent person driving on the same highway, and the person who's under the influence of the alcohol or under the influence of the drugs runs into the car of the other person and kills them. There's a problem there. Some people suffer because of their own sin. There are other people suffer because of the sins of the parents. Even to the third and fourth generation, certain things are handed down because of sin. But it raises now a third problem. It's the problem of responsibility. This man or his parents, who is going to accept the responsibility? Again, I remind you that with the disciples who asked the question, it's obvious there was confusion of thought. Now, if there was confusion with them, I suggest to you there is confusion today. Some people are asking the same question. Why do people have to suffer? There's the problem of suffering. What about sin? There's the problem of sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer to that problem. But there is the problem of responsibility. Every man will bear his own burden. Responsibility is laid upon the shoulders of every one of us, and we shall all require to give account of ourselves to God. But now look at verses 6 and 7. And I want you to relate that to what the Lord Jesus said to the crowd, or to his disciples. When they said, did this man sin or his parents? He says to them, in effect, this man's suffering is neither upon him because of his sin nor his parents' sin. Neither of them caused this, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. See, he has claimed to be the light of the world. The devil brings this man along and says, in effect, here he is, look at him. And the disciples look at him and say, now, what are you going to do? Who sinned, this man or his parents? The Lord says, this man is here, and I want to tell you this, that the works of God are going to be manifest in him. And I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, he makes his claim. Now, I want you to notice in verses 6 and 7, mercy is expressed by the Savior. Now, others who saw this man in his need expressed pity. You know, when a blind man sits at a corner or stands at a corner, and he has his little collection can or his bag, and people drop a dime or a coin to help him. That's pity. And you know, I've never seen as many blind people anywhere in all my life as I've seen in the city of Jerusalem. There's blind people almost every turn you take. Tremendous amount of blindness in the Middle East. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. I've only seen it. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ not only looked upon the man and pitied him, the Lord showed mercy to him. And it's mercy that we need. Not only is there mercy shown to this poor man in his need, I want you to notice the method employed by the Savior in connection with this cure. The works of God must be manifested in this man. Now the method the Lord employed here was this. There was the preparation of the clay. Then there was the application of the clay. Then there was the washing by the man and the cleansing, and he received his sight. He received his sight, of course, when he obeyed the message that he heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of the preparation of clay? It takes your mind to two things. It takes your mind to the time when God created Adam. He created Adam of the dust of the ground. Adam is only a body of clay. Then God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. And when we die, what goes into the casket is that body of clay. But you know, one day the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendors of the glory and he came down to this earth and he indwelt a human body. A human body that was prepared for him. A human body that was prepared by God the Father. A human body that was produced under the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. A body which in the fullness of time was possessed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, there was the preparation of that body, and Christ came into the body of clay. He came amongst men, and he died on the cross in order to provide salvation for men. He made the clay, but he applied the clay to the man's eyes. And then he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." He told him where to go, and he told him what to do. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the meaning of that, according to the word, is this: sent. He was sent. He obeyed the word, and he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The miracle was experienced by the man. As I have indicated, when he obeyed the message, when he obeyed the word of God, it was then he came seeing. Do you recall what I said when we were dealing with chapter 5, that great verse, verse 24? "He that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And right through John's gospel, we've been learning the great need of men believing. Here is the act of faith. Here was a man sitting there in all his need. The Lord Jesus Christ drew near to him, showed mercy to him, applied the clay to his eyes, gave him the word of instruction, "Go wash." He obeyed the word. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are quite a number of people mentioned in the Gospels who were blind, and the Lord gave them their sight. But you know, there were differences about these people. They weren't all born blind, this man was. And then again, the way the Lord dealt with them was different. He said to one man, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He says, "It's done, receive your sight." And immediately he received his sight. There was two other men that he took out from the crowd, took them outside the city. And then he said, "Do you see anything?" They said, "We see men like trees walking." They could see, but their sight wasn't as clear as they would like at the time, but they looked again and they saw clearly. You see, the Lord deals with different people in different ways. With this man, he anointed his eyes, gave him the word, he obeyed the word, and he received his sight. Now, if you examine all the occasions when the Lord Jesus gave sight to the blind, you'll discover this. They all had this in common, they were blind. They all had this in common, they had the word of the Lord. And they all had this in common that received the sight. But there may have been some details about it that were different. My friend, listen. If the way that you trusted Christ isn't exactly the same as the way that someone else came to trust Christ, never mind. The main issue is, have you heard His voice? Have you responded to His voice? Have you obeyed His voice? And if you have obeyed and believed, then, says the Word of God, you have eternal life. Now I want you to notice verses 8 through 12. Here is the man's personal confession. Very few people were interested in this man before he received his sight, when he was just a blind beggar. No one had much time for him. But now, the neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged? Is not this the blind beggar?" Some said, "Well, yes, this is he." Others said, "Well, he looks like him." But he said, "I am he. I am the man that was blind." And they said, therefore, "How were thine eyes opened?" And the man is ready to give an answer to those that asked him. My friend, if someone was to ask you this question today, "Are you a Christian?" would you be able to say, "I am a Christian"? And suppose someone said to you, "How did you become a Christian?" would you be able to give a fit answer? Would you be able to give an intelligent answer? See, when they asked this man, "How were thine eyes opened? How were you cured from your blindness?" And if someone said to you, "How were you saved?" would you be able to answer that question? Notice what he said. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus." He started to tell them about a person. He could tell them the person's name, a man who was called Jesus. You see, this man's testimony now centers around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, after all, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And if you're going to bear a testimony, friend, and tell people that you're saved, and you're going to tell them how you were saved, you'll have to start telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke about a person. He said it was a man who was called Jesus. Then he spoke about that person's work. He said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.'" He then spoke about that person's work. He made clay and anointed mine eyes. And if you're going to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you mustn't stop there. You must tell of the person's work. Not only how he was born in Bethlehem, but the work of Calvary. How he went to Calvary's cross and died in order to effect that great work whereby God would be entirely satisfied and men and women could be saved. Then he spoke about the person's word. He said unto me, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he said, "I went, I washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." He wasn't much concerned at that moment, but we will see before we come to the end of the chapter how he found him. But I want to draw attention to the fact that as this man gave his personal confession, he spoke about a person. He spoke about that person's work. Then he spoke about that person's word to him. And it was all circling around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I want you to remember this. He alone has power to save you.